The following For the City sermon is from our sermon series entitled Acts, To the Ends of the Earth. We hope you enjoy it.
All right, hey, before jumping into verse 42, let's refresh our memories a little bit on how we got here. One, if you remember correctly, the apostles and the, let's say, 120 disciples were told to wait and pray, and they were waiting for power, right? They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them so that they would receive power and they'd be witnesses, right? To Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That was their call, and so they did. And as they received the Holy Spirit, Peter then preached, right? This was last week. He preached a Christ-exalting sermon as a result of the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit, through his preaching, 3,000 people believed in Christ, repented of their sins, were baptized, and saved from the wrath of God that is to come, and saved to God and to one another, which is what we're going to see today. Hopefully you know this, but salvation, if you're in Christ, if you received Jesus for your salvation, you are a walking, talking miracle. There is no greater miracle than someone who was dead in their sins, with a cold heart that had no desire towards the Lord, all of a sudden becomes alive and loves Jesus. Now, if you've experienced that, you've experienced the miracle work of Jesus saving you. Right? The fancy words like regeneration. The reason I tell you that is because I never want us to think like, so God definitely works miracles. Last week, there was a particular young man who came to faith in Christ. I'm not going to say his name. You get to know him. You'll get to figure that out. We expect that the Lord does that. Why? Because his word just says over and over and over, he loves to transfer people from the domain of darkness into his kingdom. How does he do that? He does that through his people, through the proclamation of the gospel, and by the power of his Spirit. Right? And that's what we see. This should not be surprising. This really shouldn't be surprising, right? Jesus promised that he would do this exact thing in Matthew 16, 18, where he said this. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now think about it. Gates are meant to keep people out, right? I think oftentimes we read this and we just don't think about it enough, and we just think, you know, Satan's on the offense. Actually, he's on the defense. He has gates up. But on the day of Pentecost, Jesus and his disciples kicked in the front door by the power of the Holy Spirit and rescued 3,000 people from the gates of hell and brought them into his kingdom. So 3,000 captives came home, right? Jesus said he would do it. This is him doing it. So this section of scripture that we're looking at this morning, it really summarizes the life of this new community, this thing we call the church, right? But both internally, if you look at verse 42, and by the way, I just want to keep encouraging you to have your Bibles open. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2. It will not be on your screen because we think that you could have your Bibles on you and have them open. If you're like, I don't have a Bible, let us give you one, or let us show you how to download one on your phone. But have it open because we're going to be looking at it. So verse 42 shows internally. Verse 43 through 47 is going to talk about the church as it goes and is in the public view. But what I want you to notice is that the people of God are a missional movement. They are a witness to the life, the death, and the resurrection and the ascension of King Jesus. But notice something, Jesus never commanded his disciples to plant churches, okay? He's never commanded that. He said he would build his church, right? Why? Why did he never say plant churches? Because it's not what he wanted them to focus on. What did he command them to do primarily? What he commanded them to do primarily was to make disciples, okay? Why this matters is because making disciples, which includes baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey Christ's commands, going to all nations, proclaiming the gospel, right? This is the work of disciple making. If you do that, Jesus builds his church through those means, okay? Every time these things are done, church plants are left in its wake, in the wake of the people of God. Church planting is not it's not the cause of anything in the New Testament, okay? It's the effect of carrying out the Great Commission. And you think, well, does that matter? Oh, it matters. Before we get going too much further, what is the church? Well, I could answer that in a lot longer, winded way than I'm going to say right now, but I'm going to say it simply. The church is the people of God who covenant to live, worship, and serve God together. More could be said, and actually more should be said, but not in this sermon. If you think about it, though, you've got to wonder, why is it we don't see more churches planted? That's a good question. I'm convinced there's a ton of answers to that question. I think part of it, though, is because we've lost the beautiful simplicity of the church. I really do. I think we've just muddled the waters over time. At some point, people began to go to church instead of being a part of the body of Christ in a way that they understood it, right? Church began to be recognized as a place that you go, not a new people and a new way of life, right? And so what begins to happen is just like the people of the Tower of Babel, right? What tends to happen is the modern church begins to kick against the command to go and preach the gospel to all nations and spread out. Instead, churches begin to make a name for themselves, kind of like the Tower of Babel. We just keep building this thing like it's just going to be the empire strikes back. To make sure that we don't fall prey to that as the people of For the City Church, I think it's imperative that we understand this section of Scripture, but Acts as a whole, which is why we're going to be there until the end of this year. Okay, so let's look at this verses 40 through 42 again, and then we'll look at the rest after that. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, I really want to look at that last verse that I just read. These people have been saved from this crooked generation that they were just a part of, right? They were saved out of the world and into Christ. And now they must learn what it looks like to live with the king and his people, because the king has a different set of standards for his kingdom than the world that they were living in. And so Luke is giving us a general description of what the church was like, right? Like any family, they had problems. Now, this little text we're looking at today, it just seems so cheery. Everything's so awesome, right? Everywhere they go, they just have favor with everyone, right? Posies are popping up under their feet everywhere they walk. Everyone's getting healed. If you need something and I have it, it's yours. It's like, this is dreamland. And everyone's like, I wish we could just get back to the early church. I'd say, keep reading your Bible. Keep reading your Bible. Because if you continue to read your Bible, what you will understand this moment in time is just that. It's a moment in time. And if you come to next week, you'll hear more about that. And then the following week, you're going to hear about Ananias and Sapphira getting struck dead. Why? Because they lied. Same people here right now, right? They had problems. But he's right to show that in these early days, this community was centered on Christ and was being formed by the Word and the Spirit of God. Okay, so what do we see here? Well, we have four commitments that, let's say, by God's grace we can control, and three desired results that we cannot control. So let's look at the first thing that by God's grace we can control. One, Spirit-filled churches are devoted to the Scriptures. To begin, it's important to point out the phrase Spirit-filled church. It's redundant, and I know it's redundant, and I still did it. Why? Good question. Here's what I would say. Because in the revival that took place on that day of Pentecost, what happened is the Lord added to his church 3,000 people. In that moment, right then and there, Jesus built or began to build his church. But he's already been building his church. He's been building his church since there was a people of God okay? Why does that matter? Well, through the proclamation of the gospel from Peter, the grace of God landed on a people, and they came alive and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as a result of things that these people did. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Period. And that same grace is what brings transformation of the people of God, okay? So just don't ever get that confused, but here's what's happened. Tragically, many Christians and churches have lost this understanding of how God saves people. And what I mean by that, rather than living out a joy-filled life that flows from communion with God by the power of Spirit, right? Often what happens is people will settle for saying that they're sinners saved by grace. That's good. That's true. Hallelujah. While living their lives as though they're obligated to do all the law to make sure that they're saved. And so what happens is instead of delighting in God, it's dutiful. It's awful. It's dreadful, right? And this is a major confusion. And it's because they don't understand the gospel. So if that's you, I want you to know the reason you do that is either you're not saved or you do not understand the gospel. And this matters. This matters greatly because if we don't understand the good news of Jesus Christ that saves, then we will think it's us that maintains our salvation and gets us to the end. And can I just tell you right now, if it's up to you and I to make sure that we get to the end, none of you are getting there. I've spent enough time with all of you to say that with confidence. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just saying if we could do it, then God would say, do it. We can't do it. Christ does it. And so when he was upon the cross and said, it's finished, he really meant it. He really meant it. And so why is that good news? Because if you don't understand that being has to happen before doing, you will live a life of pride and despair. I say this all the time. There are certain things I say numerous times over and over because I want to pound it into your head so that the Holy Spirit of God might place it into your heart and you might actually believe what I'm saying. Being before doing, understanding that you and I have contributed nothing to our salvation except the need of it, because we've rebelled against God. And God in his kindness comes and he saves a people to himself. And he does it all. And he does it all. And so the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, and yes, you really do believe, yes, you do really put your faith in Jesus Christ, you respond to the work of what God is doing and has done. Yes, that's true. But in that moment, you're his. You're his. You're his. You're his. And nothing nor no one can ever snatch you from his hand. Why? Because he's a good Savior. He's a good shepherd. And he doesn't lose his sheep. He just doesn't lose his sheep, right? So now, because of that, as we start to understand the gospel, it starts to well up in our hearts and our minds. And guess what happens? We are a new creation and we become transformed more and more like Christ. And so we desire to be like Jesus because we're in Christ and he's in us, not so that the king will love us. He loves you while you're a weak, ungodly sinner. Okay, so being before doing. So if you're here and you're like, well, I'm not really a Christian, but I'm really striving to be better, quit it. That's a miserable life. It's just a miserable life. Oh, and how many people I've met that love misery. So how can we serve God with delight rather than drudgery? That's the question. Well, the answer is by God's grace, through the power of his Spirit, we love Jesus as he's revealed by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Okay? Walking with God involves a relationship. But a relationship requires that you know things about a person well, right? Especially who they are, what do they enjoy doing, right? These things matter. And so you and I, we all need to grow in our understanding of who God is and what God is doing, what he has done, what he's currently doing, and what he seeks to do, and what he promised to do, and what he will do, okay? And we do that through the Word of God in community. The early church was a scripture-saturated people. It was a studying people. It was a steadfast, continually devoted to devouring the Word of God that came from the apostles. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament. They're living it, right? And if you think that they just broke out the big scrolls all the time, you're wrong. It was very verbal. They knew the Word of God, and they were teaching the Word of God. But this word come from the apostles who just spent 3 years with King Jesus on mission, living life with him. And then Jesus is like, we need a 40-day Bible study. Now that you got the Spirit, and I'm going to teach you all about the Old Testament, and this, how it's all about me. And then you're going to teach everyone else about me. But know this, it says devoted themselves. What have you ever devoted yourself to? I thought about that in my own way. I'll spare you all those boring details. But when I think of devotion, I think Olympics. Right? We just had the Summer Olympics. And when I think about that, I'm like, I ain't never devoted myself to much then. Right? Like, they're serious. They tell you their schedule in a day. You're like, oh my goodness, everything you do is so intentional. Right? And the early church, in much the same way, people were eagerly devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, not because they had to, but because they got to. And guess what? They had a new got to because they had a new heart that desired the Lord. Right? And so one of the surest signs of salvation is a desire to know God through the Scriptures. If you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, you will be drawn to the Bible. Make no mistake about it. I will say this, however, it doesn't always happen at the moment of salvation. I remember being a saved man for a handful of years, and I kind of dabbled with the Bible. I would come to church, and I would help with the turkey dinners and do the things. But I really wasn't, like, enjoying the Word. I knew I was supposed to enjoy the Word. My wife was really encouraging me to enjoy the Word, but I just didn't enjoy the Word. I'm like, I like football. I want to go archery hunting and do these things. So she began to pray, and the Lord began to change my heart. And then over time, through discipleship, through a little coaching and a little, you know, you need to grow up, I began to grow up. And the more I, ate the Word of God, the more of an appetite I had to eat more of the Word of God, right? So if you're here and you're like, uh-oh, I don't like the Word of God, it could be because you're not saved. It could be because you just never have an appetite for it, and you got to start somewhere. So a little bit a day, right? A little bit a day. But I say this, and I keep on saying, open up your Bibles, and some of you are like, I didn't have a Bible, and now you're looking at me. I'm not looking at you, but I am encouraging you. I want our church to be a people who know and love the God of the Bible as he's revealed himself through the Bible. A healthy church loves the Word of God. Why? Because they love God. They're constantly taking in the Word. They're reading it alone. They're reading it with friends. They're reading it with family. They're hearing it read aloud in worship services. They're consuming it in different ways through good books, podcasts, songs, meditating, and even memorizing it. Why? Because the people of God are captivated by the love of Christ. And you cannot know the love of Christ fully apart from the Word of God. I see some of you making faces. I don't know if we have a big rat up in the ceiling or what that was, but that was interesting. And if you didn't hear it, sorry for distracting you. Friends, do you know the gospel? And I don't mean that you can tell me the 3-second soundbite of the gospel. Do you know the meta-narrative of Scripture? Are you sitting under the authority of the Word regularly and humbly? Are you submitting to hard truth and even confessing in light of it? Are you being renewed in the gospel daily? Are you teaching the Bible to others? I think this is huge. I think this is really huge. If you want to grow in your understanding of the Bible, you should talk to Kevin or I afterwards and start participating in helping with City Kids, because you're going to know the Bible way better than you do now, because over 3 years, we actually teach the whole Bible. And people who go through it, they're like, I never knew that. And I've been at church my whole life, right? So I'm sitting on that point, but that's point one. Point two is Spirit-filled churches are devoted to the fellowship. 1 John 1:1-3 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Listen. Why? Why proclaim that? So that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So out of common fellowship with the Father through Jesus, we enjoy fellowship with one another, right? By the way, I see so many of you growing in your love for the Word. I see so many of you growing in your love for one another, right? So like when I'm preaching the Word, it's not like I went and got this text so that correct you. If you need a little spiritual alignment, that's fine. These should be affirming things to so many of you. You should be hearing this and being like, I think I'm in a good church. I think I'm in a healthy church. I'm doing these things, right? So I want to make sure you're tracking with that. But listen, there are some things Christians do out of sheer habit that I just love. One of the things that people will do is they will often call one another brother or sister. And I remember never having any real understanding of the church. I went to a brother church, and I'm like, what's up, brother? And I think it's because no one knew each other's name, right? But how you doing, brother? Hey, brother. Hey, brother. Hey, bro. And it's like, hey, that was so foreign to me. I mean, I had friends that would call me bro, right? But not like brother. And I'm like, what is this thing? And then I begin to understand, we are family, right? Like, that was new to me. I didn't understand that. The reason I love that now is because it's actually a sweet reminder that when Jesus saved you and when He saved me, He adopts you into His family. This is the pinnacle. This is the pinnacle. See, I think a lot of times people think the pinnacle is being rescued from hell. And I would say that's a great Benny, right? That's a benefit. But the real joy of the gospel is that you get God. Is that you get God. And He's got you. And you now have life with Him. And you have access to Him. And He loves you. And He enjoys you. He desired you. He saved you, right? And so this is beautiful. So you're united to Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. But listen, you're now united to one another. You're united to every man, woman, and child throughout all of salvation history that's ever believed upon God for salvation. You're now united to them for eternity. For eternity. And you will spend eternity with them, with God, in a new heaven, a new earth, when Jerusalem comes down and all things are made new. That's our fellowship. The word fellowship in the Greek, right? I tell you all the time, don't know Greek, know how to read people who do, is the fancy words koinonia. You want to say that with me? Koinonia. Yeah. All right. What's that mean? It just means belonging together in something. That's really the meaning. So if you've watched Lord of the Rings, my man Jake, then you know that they had a common fellowship. They weren't just hanging out, right? Sam and Frodo. They're buds, but they're buds on mission, right? They had a common fellowship. Same thing with the church. Walking with God is personal, but it is not individual. I'm going to say it again. Walking with God is personal, but it is not individual. Oh, what a mistake we make when we think that. It's corporate. It's family. There's a real sense of connection to, between, and for each other, right? And it doesn't always come natural. You have to work at it. You have to cultivate it. Fellowship includes God's people living life together in an intentional way. Right? I don't mean like, let's all go buy a big house, right? That's weird. It seeks the well-being of one another, right? In every way, including physical, spiritual, marital, material, emotional, all the ways. You care about the whole person, right? Something I've had the joy of experiencing and witnessing throughout my time as being a Christian is just watching people go from crisis into community, into healing, and then they essentially become a wounded healer where they start to teach you the things that they've experienced by God through His people and His Word. And it's beautiful because it just brings transformation to a life. And I'll tell you what, I've seen people literally, by God's grace, just change the trajectory of their total jacked up family because they met the family of God. Right? This is what God desires. More transformation happens in community than in any place else. I promise you. I promise you. There's not one place that you'll experience more transformation than in real community with God's people that's centered on the gospel. It's His design. It's how he has set the deck, let's say, right? This is how He desires to do it. This is why missional community groups are very important to the health of our church, which, by the way, holy man, we could write a book right now. Our statistics are so amazing. I say that tongue-in-cheek. We have 60 people in missional community groups. It's too big. I know that. I feel that. So keep making disciples, and we're going to keep looking for leaders. 60 people. I don't even know if there's 60 people here right now. Right? And so, you guys just don't like this. It's like, we like the cooking on Tuesday, though. Right? But 60 people. Praise God. Praise the Lord for that kind of participation, right? I'm very thankful for that because missional community groups are important for the health of our church. The overarching purpose of a missional community group, by the way, primarily is discipleship. Make no mistake about it. Discipleship, to connect people, right, to the Lord, obviously, but to one another, but in mission. And this matters. And I'll tell you why it matters. Because if there's no mission, then small groups can easily become a breeding ground for a place that Christians gather to talk about and be experts on inactivity. I've seen it. Been a part of it. They start to get this language. And it seems foreign, right? And like it's got a lot of these and thous and sounds so fancy. Nobody knows what you're saying unless you're a part of that group. And like a new person comes in and it's like, nanu, nanu, brother, sister. Like, what are you even talking about? Because you've not interacted with anyone outside of your group for at least 17 years. And it becomes very strange. They know things, but they can't and or won't do things. May God not ever allow that to happen to this church. In Acts, we never see a community turn so inward that the message of the gospel never goes outward to people. Never. Read it. Show me a text. We'll get coffee. You can buy. Listen, while it's a challenge to cultivate this kind of community, this kind of vibrant fellowship, it's absolutely a blessing. There's no greater joy than being loved and getting to love the people of God. And I'll tell you right now, you're going to get hurt. Mark it. Mark it. Write it down. Put it in your Bible. Put a little date and put a little heart. Take a picture. Post it on a gram. You're going to get hurt. Why? Because we're messy. And when I say we, I don't just mean this church. I mean every human being. And this is what keeps you from community if you are kept from it, is you're afraid. You're afraid because you know if you open yourself up, it's going to hurt. Because there is no way to love apart from vulnerability, and so many people don't want to be vulnerable anymore because it just hurts too much. So let me ask you a question. Do you have fellowship with God through Jesus? Meaning, are you saved? I pray you are. Are you working to build deep relationships with people within the church? Right? And I mean primarily this church, but I mean Christians of all different churches, right? That's a question. If not, could it be that you love the idea of community more than you actually love community? Ugh. Right? Do you complain about a lack of community rather than working to, by God's grace, cultivate one? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community because the person who loves those around them will create community. I'm going to read that again because I butchered one word and it matters. The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community. You got to stick it out with people. It's when the deepest friendships come. It's when the deepest friendships come. This is why we do not have missional community groups that are the seasoned saints, right? The salt-covered hair saints, the college student ministry, the fill in the blank, the middle-aged people who are empty nesters ministry. Because it's the family. I want some young folks in my group. I want some old folks in my group. They're like, you're there. But the reason is because there's so much joy that comes from the manifold beauty of God's family. Oh my goodness, every time I see a bunch of 20-somethings get together with no one else around them, I'm like, what could go wrong? What could go wrong? I mean, do you know how many times I've heard about parachurch ministries and, oh, it blew up with sexual immorality? Yeah, you got a bunch of 20-somethings together, and just because you sprinkle some gospel on it doesn't mean it's all going to be like buttoned up. Right? We need each other. We need each other. And listen, ask yourself these questions. Do you show up to events and meetings faithfully? Now listen, if you're listening online because you didn't make it today, we love you, and it's fine, right? Like, I always get nervous asking these questions. Like, are you talking about me? I missed 2 weeks because I was on vacation or my grandma was sick. I'm not even thinking about you, whoever you are, right? Like, but do you arrive early? Do you linger after the service, after the event? Do you linger enough to actually interact with people on Sunday other than the people that you know or invited you? Spread out, people. Life's grand, right? Or are you a ninja? You just sneak in late. You sneak out early. And everybody's like, where did he go? I thought he was here. He was here. He's gone. Right? Like, are you involved in others' lives throughout the week? Are you sensitive to the needs of your brothers and sisters? Are you grateful for them? Have you ever told them that you're grateful for them? You know, I think sometimes in the American church in particular, we're afraid to give thanks and tell people verbally why we're thankful for them because we're like, well, we don't want to puff them up. We don't want to put them on a pedestal. Well, we're called to encourage one another, and you should let that person care about their heart. That's their job, not yours. 3, Spirit-filled churches are devoted to the breaking of bread. By the way, this is all from one verse, right? I want to make sure you see it. You're like, where is this thing at? It's in there. Look again. Instead, so Spirit-filled churches are devoted to the breaking of bread. What we see here is worship was central to this community. Worship was central to this community. God had done great things, the text says, for them, and they were correctly responding to this message and to this God with joy-filled worship. They're enjoying the Lord. So, now listen, so some commentators disagree, and they say, well, what does the breaking of bread mean? Does it mean the Lord's Supper? Does it mean communion? Or does it mean going to Chick-fil-A on every day except Sunday, right? I would say it includes both, but I absolutely am thoroughly convinced, you can disagree with me and that's fine, it has to mean the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And he said, and do it often. And when you do it in remembrance of me, right? So I think it includes both, but it has to include. Otherwise, they devoted themselves to just hanging out and eating chicken. I just don't buy it. Just don't buy it, right? No. Remembering the death of Christ. They devoted themselves to the gospel, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. They devoted themselves to remembering. Wrapped around meals, because their communion, I guarantee it, is way better than a piece of gluten-free bread with some juice. Right? It was a feast. They feasted upon an actual meal, and they talked and thought and dreamt about the moment that they would be with King Jesus in heaven forever at the great banquet. It was worship, right? It was worship. So my guess is it encompasses both. You could disagree. But know this, There's no doubt, there's no warmer expression of friendship than enjoying a meal together. That's what's literally one of my favorite things to do in the world, is just to sit and enjoy a meal with people that I love and that I'm loved by. I just thought about it. We just did this the other week. We had a friend over, and man, we made some homemade meatballs, and we made some homemade sauce, and we had more cheese there that could serve the world. And it was just, the aroma of that house was more than Italian. It was love. It was love. And it was beautiful, and it was so encouraging. And now I'm looking at other friends, and they're staying with us for 4 days right now, and love. And we've had some nice meals together. Love and joy. Man, your happiness, your joy will rise if you will just open your heart up to these things. You'll understand the Lord more. You'll love the Lord more. And people will feel loved by you more. I know it's scary. Some of you have never been modeled that. Let us model it for you. But whether you're sitting around a table or you're going out to dinner or you're inviting people into your homes, warmth and intimacy are experienced when people gather together for a meal. That's why we have meals at missional community groups. I've had people say, why do we do that? Why don't we just get to the meat? And it's like, that's weird. Ours have meat, right? Like, Levi's always cooking up something, man, and it's good, right? Like, I know what they mean. They're like, why can't we do formal education? Because formal education includes a meal. I'm not saying the Bible, it's present. But man, we miss it if we make this thing an educational system only. But it's not that. You want that? I know some churches. Let me know. I'll direct you. Last point is, Spirit-filled churches are devoted to prayer. Right? All throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see the church's vibrant prayer life. And it is vibrant. Man, they prayed together in the temple. They prayed together in homes. They walked along the road and prayed. They encountered the sick and the afflicted. And they prayed for healing. And God did healings by His Spirit as it pleased Him, so the gospel might be heard. They prayed before preaching sermons. They prayed before hearing sermons. They prayed at times of intense persecution. They interceded for one another over particular situations. They offered thanks for food. They gave thanks to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. They praised God through song. By the way, when you sing in a corporate gathering, that is proclamation, but it is also prayer. So we pray together, right? They offered up petitions to the Father for their daily needs, right? This is the early church. It's what it is. It's not by accident, by the way, that Luke's talking about prayer. Why? Because Jesus talked a lot about prayer, and He prayed a lot. And by the way, in case you're not familiar, Jesus is God. And so if He was dependent upon the Father in prayer, I'm guessing you and I ought to be too. Yeah. You know, Jesus introduces His, before He introduces a long set of teachings on parables in Luke 18, here's what He says. In Luke 18, 1 to His disciples. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. See, Jesus, He intimately was aware that we would struggle in prayer. Do you ever struggle in prayer? Hand up if you can. Okay, head nods, good. Yep, me too. But I think it's because we actually don't understand prayer often. I think we think it's when we just set aside this quiet time. And I like quiet times. This doesn't always happen. But actually, I find myself often talking to the Lord. Sometimes it's rambling, but it's no less prayer, right? I'm like, oh God, help me. Oh God, that's awful. Help me. Oh God, give me mercy. This is prayer. That's my prayer life. Lord, help. Lord, help. God, give mercy. Oh God, help. God, help. That's prayer. Do you do that? You're praying. Look at you, right? Prayer's important to us. But I would say it's important to the Lord. Not because He needs anything. He doesn't need anything. But it's because it's a unique way that we magnify Christ. Because it shows we're needy. It shows we're dependent. And it shows we trust Him. And faith pleases the Lord. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? And so, It's unique because what it does in prayer, unlike anything else, it expresses our dependency upon the Lord. And it basically, it says, I can't do this without you. I need you. Right? And that pleases the Father. Prayer seems so ineffective and inefficient at times. Is that okay to say? Prayer almost seems like a waste of time. Blasphemy! Prayer seems like the one thing that you and I can get by without. It really does. Because we're so able. So able. But I say this, it's actually the very thing that we need the most because we need God. We need God. So if you just look at those four components of the early church, isn't that the church you want to reproduce? And if not, it's like, well, it's been nice to know you. Because that's the church we're seeking to reproduce. You're like, well, when will we get to all the programs? Maybe never. Maybe someday. I don't know. You didn't mention programs or staff. I know. It's not in the text. Will it come? It sure will. And we'll see it in Acts. But when it came, it was because it was a necessity. I would say programs didn't come, but staff came. Why? Because the family grew. And you needed more organization to care for the family. Right? And so, instead, what we see with this picture is that we see that people loved Jesus. They were filled with the Spirit. They loved the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. They loved one another. They displayed it in how they shared life together, how they shared a meal together. They were in each other's homes, eating together, worshiping together, praying together, loving one another. And it's so simple. It's so beautiful. And it's God's design, right? Like, we can't manufacture this, friends. We can't. It's, you know what it's like? It's the difference between going out on the ocean in a sailboat and there's no wind and you stand at the sail and you go, I brushed my teeth. It's cool. Richard, we're going to be buddies. And waiting for wind. Waiting for wind. All too often, churches just stand at the sail and blow. I mean, they got the... Yeah, I'm not going to go there. I've been there enough. May we never do that. May we plead with the Lord to give wind. As we set the sail, and as we're out on the ocean, but we know the thing we need, we can't produce. God has to produce it. And the beauty is He's promised to do so. Let's finish out this text. That doesn't mean we're almost done, although we're getting close. Acts 2, 43 through 47. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs, you could say miracles, were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Pause. This is not communism. Okay? And if you're like, how do you know that? Well, because I kept reading. And what we see is that there's private property in Acts 5 and different things. They didn't have to do that. It's what they did as a response. This is not prescribed for you to do. It's describing what God did through these particular people, and it's showing generosity. And the reason that's good news is because I'm guessing some of you all got some stuff. Me too. Okay. But it's just showing the generous nature of the church. Someone's in need. Oh, you don't have a coat? I have two coats. Here's my coat, right? And that just is so in line with what Jesus' teaching was and is, okay? So if you're like, I need more than that, hang in there, but not today. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. That will not last long. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what are the three things in that text that we can't control? I'm just going to say them, and I'm not going to unpack them long. Favor, faith, fear. It's like Prego, man. It's in there, right? They had favor with God and with all the people, right? Did they do that? There's no way they could do that. You can't earn grace or it's not grace, right? God did that. Faith. People were added to the church day by day. That meant they had faith. These people had faith, and apparently it was contagious because other people then got faith, right? And they believed upon the Lord. And fear, we don't use that word often rightly, but awe, reverence. Holy are you, Lord, right? And that doesn't always mean you're stuffy, by the way, because some people are like, you're very irreverent, Reverend. I'm like, anyway. You want to know what holiness looks like in the life of a believer? Love for Christ and love for others. That's as holy as it gets. You do not have to be stuffy. You can be and still love the Lord and love others, but you don't have to be in order to be holy. Because by God's grace and His blood shed for you, you are holy, and we work we cooperate with the Spirit's work to sanctify us, to make us more holy. And we often think that means we become more square, but I would actually challenge that thought. And what that really is self-righteousness and love of self. And real holiness looks like loving people who you just don't like. So that's my challenge to you, to recategorize your thinking about holiness. And if you're like, I already thought that, great. It's just awful when I hear these things because I don't want to be the stuffy church. I want to be the church that loves Jesus and loves other people and sees people who don't know Jesus come to love and know Him. Okay? And I want you to want that because that's what God desires for His people, right? And so, friends, Jesus gave His life for the church. He shed His blood to purchase her. And He continually lives to intercede for her. And so, listen, take good courage that He'll care for this church. Why? Because He loves His bride more than you and I ever could. Ever could. And therefore, we can trust Him with the results. The same Jesus who responds to each of us by saying, listen to these words, come. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give, listen to the promise, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle, He says. I am lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So if you're hearing task, 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 you've not heard me right. Go to Christ, take upon His yoke, and just walk with Him, and He'll do it. Trust Him with the results. Because one of the things that we learn from our Savior is that He did not call us to become witnesses to a complete life transformation as that now we're better than others. Right? We don't give someone a bicycle and expect in a year they're going to be in the Tour de France. We just don't expect that. So if you're like, well, I'm so messy, welcome. So are we. You're like, oh, no, you look pretty put together. Let's hang out Tuesday. I don't know what's special about Tuesday, but He called you to a living relationship with Him as Father through the power of the Spirit where Jesus is our elder brother, right? So even when we fail, He's for us, He's with us. Yep. Even when we sin that same sin again, yep. Will He continue to call you to confession and repentance and faith and trusting Him to change your heart in a way that it pleases Him? Yep. Will He continue to discipline us as a father does a child? Also, yes. But friends, make no mistake about it, Jesus has won. Jesus has won. And that means in Him, you've won. We're more than conquerors through Christ. In fact, we're beloved. We're beloved. You're like, I don't know if He's really for me. Oh, He's for you. He loves you. He enjoys you. And Christ, through His consistent grace, which is power, and He will prove over and over again that He is always the friend of sinners. So you can be of good courage. You should be of great courage. Why? Because Jesus promised to do it, and He's never and will never break a promise that He's ever made. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your beautiful design for your people. Lord, we thank you that when you save us, you don't just leave us on our own, that you bring us to yourself, you give us yourself in the power of the Spirit, and you give us one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to knit the hearts of us to one another. Lord, that we would be able to bear with, and I think of all the one another's, that we'd pray for one another, that we'd bear with one another, that we would just forgive one another when we sin against each other. Lord, that we would continue with one another because you're with us. And may the way that we love one another be a witness to the world so that more and more people might come to know you and come to love you and be a part of your family forever. Holy Spirit, we cannot do this work. Not really, not the results. So we just ask that you would just pour out much grace upon us. Lord, that you would pour out much favor upon us. Lord, that you would help us to be the thing that you desire. And that is a family, broken yet beautiful, made whole by the blood of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon. If you found it helpful, we encourage you to enjoy more of our sermons, find out more information about For the City, or how to partner with us through prayer and giving at www.forthecity.church. For the City exists to magnify Jesus by making disciples who share and show the transforming power of the gospel and plant churches that multiply.